Of course, my brothers, I really do not think that I have already won it. The one thing I do, however, is to forget what is behind me and do my best to reach what is ahead. So I run straight towards the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above. And 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Now, I'm sorry, I should have given you the page number to follow. This one is on page 289. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you who, through faith, are kept safe by God's power for the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Be glad about this, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while, because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, although you have not seen him. And you believe in him, although you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy, which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him.
Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be able to share this morning, and I've chosen with some big questions to consider, and I'm hoping to present it in a reasonably light and interactive way. Before we start, shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your living word. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the most amazing life coach. We thank you that you know exactly where we're at as individuals and as a church, and you know exactly where we should go and how, Lord, to live the life in all its fullness that you've promised for us. So we pray that you would help us to take one more step along the way with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Philip, for your encouragement and sneaking in that extra verse. It was very appropriate and encouraging. So I've entitled my message, Goalposts. I have to confess, I'm not a soccer player. Hockey was my game, and sailing and canoeing are other more active interests I have. But there's a few analogies there. I've got a little bit of an understanding of the basics of soccer, and I apologise to all people who aren't soccer players. Before we begin, hopefully you might get the gist and gain something. So, during my years as a teacher, I really enjoyed coaching hockey. And I remember the challenges right at the beginning of the season with these little 5 and 6 year olds out on the AstroTurf, and the great confusion around which goal they should actually be aiming for. And there's a bit of an analogy there between that and aspects of church life, and I want us to sort of ponder that and reflect on the direction that we're going, the team we're in, and see what we can discover about enjoying the game and encouraging other people to participate and get out onto the field. So you may wonder about my random choice of topic for this morning, goalposts. Kevin Harris, the convener of the Ministry Settlement Board, which I've got the dubious privilege of being part of, is asking us some pretty challenging questions and is asking us to consider what are our strategic plans, vision statements, our missional intentions. Who are we and why are we here? What are the goals of St. James? It's important that we find some answers to these questions. Strategic plans are pretty common in the business world and in the corporate world. Not so sure about the Kingdom of God world. And the preference for Kevin and those of us on the Ministry Settlement Board is to base our thinking around vision statements and missional intentions. Where do plans and goals fit into our lives as believers in God's kingdom? How focused should our church be on plans and goals? Or would it be more helpful to think in terms of what direction are we playing in? So I thought I'd explore a few scriptures on the topic. I came home after a recent Ministry Settlement Board reading and thought, what's the Bible say about strategic plans? So I looked up my concordance and I couldn't find that in there at all. Strategic plans. There was a few verses around visions, but they weren't the sort of vision that we're talking about, a vision for the direction of the church. But I did look up at the back of the NIV study Bible the word goal, and 5 scriptures came up. So I thought I'd look at those, and as I explored and pondered, sort of shaped into a message that I'm presenting this morning. So I found 6 scriptures that include or contain the word goal. Interesting that some versions of the Bible don't include that word, or they use a different word. So I thought it was a real encouragement to me that the first scripture that came up was Luke 13, verse 32. It's very appropriate as we lead up to Easter. Jesus says, "And on the third day I will reach my goal." And what better scripture to start with as we're approaching Easter, and sort of as a foundation for our whole thinking about what we're doing and where we're going. On the third day, Jesus says, "I will reach my goal." So we'll keep that as a backdrop and as an encouragement as we go forward here. So different scriptures, different translations use different words. Other words include finish, complete, perfect, accomplish, and fulfill. In the Greek, It's exactly the same word that Jesus used a few weeks later as he died on the cross. From John chapter 19, I read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Back in Alexandria, in the 3rd century after the resurrection, there was a guy, Archbishop Cyril, who was recognized as a great teacher of the early church, and he explained something of the significance of that scripture and of that word, "It is finished." "I am being perfected" means that of his own he would endure the passion upon the cross for the salvation of the world. He knew both how and when he would endure death in the flesh. Of his own will he consented to suffer, as being well assured that by the death of his flesh he would abolish death and return again to life. For he arose from the dead, having raised up with him the whole nature of man and having fashioned it anew unto the life incorruptible." He sounds like my sort of archbishop. So the other 5 scriptures are from the epistles. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is discussing the merits for believers of being with the Lord after they die, and how in some ways that might be preferable to the challenges of living, of continuing to live this life in the immortal bodies. And Paul writes, "For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." The word "goal" there. So we make it our goal to please him. Paul's very clear on that goal. Whatever's going on, whatever challenges we're facing with our ailing and aching bodies, whatever atrocities are happening in the world around us or over in Eastern Europe, our goal is to please our living Lord. When we're on the soccer field, our aim is to please the coach and the crowd and the cheerleaders. Our goal is to please the living Lord. And our next scripture, the context in Galatians 3, was that Jewish converts to Christianity were still holding on to certain ceremonial practices, that aspects of the Old Testament law were still binding on the New Testament church. So Galatians 3:3, "After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" We're not told what the actual goal is, but we are told how not to attain it, and that's by trusting in religious law and human effort. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is clear that believers are put right with God not by legalistic works, but by faith in God's work and by grace and the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So often I find in my life occasionally I get an inspired idea, and when it comes to actually working it out, I start relying more on my own strength and abilities rather than trusting in God to see it develop. So this verse can have a lot of applications. We, as individuals and as a church, can have Spirit-inspired dreams, goals and plans, and can start off in faith to pursue them, but so easily become trapped in outworking them in our own strength and by our own efforts. So the next verse is relatively well known, switching the analogy from soccer goalposts to running an athletics race. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, which Philip read to us. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. These scriptures focus more on how we are to move towards the goal than what the goal actually is. Paul could have easily justified the idea that he had arrived, that he had made it, that he had reached the goal. Maybe a good game of soccer or hockey, not so sure about rugby, is more about participating and enjoying the teamwork than winning the most goals. Back to Philippians 3. The one thing Paul does is to forget what is behind. We can learn a lot from history, but sometimes it can get in the way of moving forward and striving towards what is ahead. Several previous games of unnecessary losses, penalties and injuries can set a pattern that affect the morale and confidence of the team. On a personal level, past failures, learned behaviours, unhelpful liaisons and memories of the old life can get in the way of the new beginnings and the new purposes that God has for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. In Christ, we can find the freedom of forgiveness and the hope of transformation. And for the church, tradition can sometimes get in the way of the new beginnings and the new purposes that God has for us. The people who Jesus had the most issues with were the Pharisees, who held on so tightly to their religious practices and weren't open to the new that Jesus was introducing. Paul writes, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Speaks very strongly of motivation. Might have another here. Certainly motivated, certainly passionate, and moving forward and not being entangled by the past. Might be another next slide. Yeah, there we go. The fifth scripture is about our behaviour on the soccer field. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. How do we relate as a team? How do we respect those playing in different positions? How regularly do we turn up to the practices? How do we react when one of us misses the ball? How do we encourage those who are younger and newer to the game and not as proficient or as skilled as us? How do we respond when we win or lose a game? And our final of the six scriptures is from one of our readings earlier, 1 Peter 1, and I've chosen a few different verses from that chapter to those that Philip read to us. And I've chosen a version that actually uses the word goal. Peter writes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And from verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." What I love about these words from 1 Peter is that the Christian life, living the Christian life, is very much about today, living in this present moment. John Ortberg, a Presbyterian minister and author from California, writes, "The greatest moment of your life is now. Not because it's pleasant or happy or easy, but because this moment is where God is. If we're going to be with God at all, we must be with him now, in this moment." Often in life, we can look forward to a time when life will be better, to a time when we've achieved a certain goal, to a time when COVID is behind us, or to when Putin has been assassinated. Forgive me. When I was the smallest guy in the Blenheim Primary School rugby team, all I looked forward to was the end of the game. But I've now changed codes, and I'm playing in the same soccer team as you good people. Peter writes that one of the ways we experience the salvation of our souls is through an inexpressible and glorious joy. For believers, we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, today and tomorrow and for all eternity. It's not all about when the game is over, although there is a lot more to life membership of the soccer club than what we probably realise or imagine. To summarise, what can we learn from these six New Testament scriptures that include the word goal? One, Jesus' goal of the cross and rising on the third day is our overarching goal. He is our leader. He is the one we follow. And from Romans 6, verse 5, we can be encouraged with these words: "For if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." So Jesus' goal on the third day by faith transfers to us. Secondly, our goal is to live lives that please God. 3, we are to rely on God's Spirit rather than trust in laws and our human efforts. 4, we are to put behind any hindrances that will hold us back. We are to find forgiveness and strive to run forwards. 5, from Romans 13:13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love out there on the soccer field, in the church, in the kingdom. And finally, we are reminded that the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and we are invited to live in that fullness with one another today. There's a present reality to the salvation of our souls, which is marked by joy and this promise is to endure forever. I have a few questions, but we won't be expecting or have time for answers today, but you might like to chew over some of these in your families, in your home groups, or phone me up or write an email to session. I realise that one can take analogies too far, but in a light-hearted way, I'm wanting us to consider a few important questions about our life as the St. James team on the soccer field. I do apologise to those who love rugby, and especially to those who have a strong dislike of soccer. But before I conclude, I have some questions for us to consider. In this analogy of the soccer team and the goalposts, where is God for you? I see God as a coach who has a personal relationship with everyone in the team. Some may see God more as a referee or the writer of the soccer rule book, the one who measures the width of the goalposts, the groundkeeper. Another question, why are we part of the team? Why would others want to join our team? How important is it to know which end the goalposts are? My little 6-year-old hockey players learned to realise how important that was very quickly before we had our first game. What contributes to a good game? And during this vacancy, which I would prefer to call time of opportunity, could be half time. Look upon it as half time. And what advice might God have for the St. James team at this moment? And here's one the members of the ministry support team would like to hear, please. In this analogy of the soccer team and the goalposts, how would you see a new pastor or ministry leader making the best contribution? So I've chosen a scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1, conclude. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control,
perseverance, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to a mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of words that stand out for me in that scripture. It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. And I love that, because even the most mature, experienced, or well-qualified Christian, maybe, if there is such a person, there's always more to learn. And God is more interested in knowing, not so much in seeing, not how much we know or how many qualities we've got, but that we are possessing these in increasing measure. There's a growth in the measure of those qualities in our lives. If anyone would like to spend some time in prayer after the service, talking with the coach, then please stay behind afterwards and there'll be others here to join with you. But I'd like to close in prayer before our closing hymn, please. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful life-giving presence, that you've called us to a life together. Lord, we thank you for the way we are also different, but we thank you that we are part of your team and that you want us to learn and discover how best to support each other, how best to play in the best direction, and how to have a whole lot of fun and enjoyment and include more other people in our love for you. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't live this life alone, that you've given us a team, and that, Lord, by your Spirit, you are the most wonderful, life-giving coach. We thank you for your loving presence this day and the assurance of your love forever without end. Amen.